It's good to see you. Thank the Lord for you being here. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we open His Word today. Father, open our hearts and eyes today to the truths of Your Word. Lord, You be our teacher. Lord, give us understanding as we open Your Word, we pray. Help us to see our need of You. Lord, help us to see the great things You've done for us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 21, and specifically verse 33 through 46. Matthew 21, 33 to 46 follows the triumphal entry of the Savior into Jerusalem 5 days prior to His crucifixion and the final week of our Lord's ministry. Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a winepress in it, and built a tower, and he leased it to a vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near harvest, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. The vineyard is Israel. The owner is the Lord. The Lord brought His people Israel into existence through the call of Abraham, through 2,000 years of Jewish history. God did all kinds of wonderful things for His people Israel. The Lord told Pharaoh, "Let my son go, or I'll kill yours." He did. The Lord killed Pharaoh's son. Verse 35, seeing the servants come, however, those in authority over the vineyard, verse 35, and the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. The prophets were rejected. Jeremiah was rejected. Isaiah was rejected. Elijah and Elisha, the prophets of God, were rejected. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. John the Baptizer was beheaded on the shores of the Dead Sea. Verse 37, then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." God has done what no other would ever do. God, in His love and grace, has done what no other would ever do. God sent His Son. Foretold and portrayed through the life of Abraham. You'll remember that Abraham had a son. Abraham had two sons, but the Lord said he only had one. Take your son, your only begotten son, Isaac. Isaac was the promised son, the miraculous son, the son that was given by God, not the son that was the best a man could do. Abraham fathered a son through Sarah's handmaid, Hagar. The best a man can do is not what God accepts. God will not accept the best we can do. God does the miraculous. God gives a gift that only God can do. And the birth of Isaac was a miracle. Abram was 100 and his wife 90 years old. Her womb was dead. God gave them a son. When the Lord told Abraham and Sarah of what he was going to do, Sarah laughed. And the Lord says, well, the joke's going to be on you. Name the child Laughter. Isaac. Well, God wouldn't let Abraham hurt his son. And let me remind you that it was the same hill that Jesus later died. Mount Moriah, the same hill where Abraham offered his son, but God wouldn't let him hurt him. God later gave his son, but he let men hurt him. For us. So that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Because the best we can do can never be and will never be accepted by God. Noted, if you would, God sent his son. Verse 37, then last of all he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. John 3:16, 17, 18, John 1:10, 11, and 12, we read it in our responsive reading. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Note what happens. Verse 38, when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. They were right, the heir of all things. He's the heir of the universe and beyond. He's the creator of all. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. And Jesus was crucified outside the gate. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits of their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, the most important one. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Falling on the stone broke Jerusalem in 70 AD, but when the king returns, those upon whom the stone falls will be ground to powder. That's Daniel chapter 2 and the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. And then if you'll turn the page to chapter 23, note it if you would. Jesus predicts the destruction of Jerusalem. In verse 34, he says, therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah. whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon, note, this generation. He speaks of the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in 70 AD and then again in 135. Note verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks in times of danger, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is a fascinating statement by the Savior. And verses 37, 38, and 39 are a summary of Romans 9, 10, and 11. Romans 9, 10, and 11 can be seen in Jesus' words in 37, 38, and 39. Note it if you would, 37. Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. That's the Old Testament. That's the history of Israel. That's the Old Testament. Note it if you would, how often I wanted to gather your children together. That's the ministry of Jesus. That's the New Testament. I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. He came unto his own, and his own said, we don't want you. When Pilate asked, isn't he the king of the Jews? They said, no, we have no king but Caesar. It's one of the hardest things to even think about, the children of the living God saying they don't want anything to do with their father. Note verse 38. Here's the history of Israel the last 2,000 years. See, your house is left to you desolate. In 70 AD, the Romans killed 1 million plus. They crucified them on the outskirts of Jerusalem. And then when others came by, seeing the Jews hanging in the sun, they slit their bodies open, looking for swallowed pieces of gold and silver. The Romans killed 1 million in the 70s, and then again with the Bar Kokhba rebellion at 135, more were killed. And since Israel said they wanted nothing to do with their God, they have had nothing but heartache and misery and suffering and sorrow, culminating but not culminating in the final solution given by Hitler. And Adolf Hitler said that his killing the Jew was the work of the Lord. I quote Hitler himself, in exterminating the Jew, I'm doing the work of the Lord. But long before Hitler, Jews were killed in Belgium, in France, the Spanish Inquisition. Jews were killed in Germany. Jews were threatened in New York City, the turn of the 20th century. And the great automaker himself, Henry Ford, paid big bucks to promote anti-Semitism all across Michigan, the United States, and the world. And what did they say? They said the Jew is the problem. They've had nothing but heartache, bloodshed, misery, and death. And Jesus foretold it. Noted, if you would, in verse 38, see your house is left unto you desolate. Even today in Israel, they're trying to kill them. The Syrians, the Iranians. While many of the Muslim countries hate each other, they hate Israel more. And it won't take much for the world to unite in its hatred of Israel once again. And so that will usher in the final peace agreement that no president has been able to broker, even though President Trump is saying it might take $50 billion to make it happen. It won't happen until God's ready for it to happen. And the Antichrist himself will make a peace agreement with Israel. Can these dead bones live? Note it, if you would, verse 39. Jesus, God incarnate, Jesus, God incarnate, says, I say to you. Jesus is no politician, thank God. He's more than that. He's no prophet, he's more than that. He's God incarnate, and God incarnate is capable of fulfilling his promises. God incarnate is capable of achieving his plans and purposes. Corrie ten Boom, who lived through Hitler's Germany and was imprisoned, Corrie ten Boom said, there is no panic in heaven. Things might look bad. The Nazis might be knocking down your door. But there is no panic in heaven. Only plans. Jesus says in verse 39, note it if you would, this is the future. Dear friend, I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, Israel today doesn't want to see Jesus. Many of the Jewish people today don't want to say the name. Don't say that name. One Olympic gentleman, I was told the story by Tommy Nelson in Texas. Tommy said he had a friend in Texas who was an Olympic medalist. And he was writing out autographs, and on his autographs, he would put a Bible verse and a cross. Little young man got his autograph, went and showed it to his mother, and his mother said, go back and tell him to cross out that cross. The little guy came back and said to this Olympic medalist, cross out the cross. And the man said, why? Because we're Jewish. We're Jewish. And what does Paul say? The cross is a stumbling block to the Jew. If you're talking to a Jewish person, you might want to say Jesus was nailed to a tree. You don't offend them as severely if you don't say the word cross. And you want to build bridges. When you can. Note it if you would in verse 39. Jesus says, I say to you, you shall see me no more. It's been nearly 2,000 years. Where is he? Where is he and what is he doing? Well, you know the answer. It's Romans 9, 10, and 11. We're going to get there. This is just the introduction. We're going to get there. Note it, if you would, verse 39, you will see me no more. Look, there it is, my favorite word in the Bible, prophetically speaking, till. It's my favorite word, prophetically, it's the word till. I'm so glad God's not going to let the world go on like it is forever. I'm so glad that God's going to keep his promises. I'm so glad that Isaiah 2 is true. I'm so glad that Isaiah 11 is true. I'm so glad that the creation of God's not going to devour and kill each other forever. I'm so glad that our prayer that the Lord taught us to pray will certainly come to pass when you pray, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Note it in verse 39, you will see me no more till you say. That's the future. And what will Israel say? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So verse 37 is partially the Old Testament, partially the ministry of Christ. Verse 38 is the last 2,000 years. And verse 39, that which is just around the corner, the return of the King. Well, in Romans 9, 10, and 11, many people try to stay out of Romans 9, 10, and 11. There was a preacher I heard about who was preaching through Romans. He made it through Romans 8, and the next Sunday he came into church and he said, turn to Romans 12. Skipped it. Romans 9, 10, and 11, it's not hard to understand. It's just that we don't like what it says. We'd kind of like to think that we had more control of the situation, but note it if you would in Romans 9. Paul begins by saying, if God keeps his promises, what's happened to Israel? And that was a good question. Note it, if you would, in verse 38 of chapter 8, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities or powers can separate us from the love of Christ. If God keeps his promises, what's happened to Israel? And as you go forward in time from the crucifixion and the resurrection, and although the church begins at Jerusalem, fewer and fewer Jewish people were being saved. Fewer and fewer Jewish people were being saved. In the book of Acts, it starts out in Jerusalem, but then Stephen is stoned in Jerusalem. Stephen, and what does Stephen say to the Jewish people? He said, you've been rejecting the Spirit of God for a long, long time. Your fathers did it, your grandparents did it, and you're doing it. They didn't like to hear that. They killed him. Stephen was killed for telling the Jewish people that they had been rejecting the Lord. The Jewish people, Israel thought they had some special status that God would accept them and that they were accepted. Israel thought that no Jewish person would go to hell. It was a common thought in the Lord's day that was stated that Abraham sat at the gate of hell and wouldn't let any Jew into hell. God's not impressed with the religious devotion of a Jewish person. God isn't impressed, but he accepts the faith of a Jewish person. God accepts the faith of a Jewish person when that faith is placed in Christ. More and more Israel was rejecting the Savior. And look at what Paul says. Paul says, I'm not anti-Semitic. I tell you the truth, verse 1 of chapter 9, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Look at how Paul emphasizes this in four different ways. He says, I tell the truth in Christ. Then he says, I'm not lying. Then he says, my conscience is bearing witness that this is true. And then he says, the Holy Spirit knows it. This must be, something pretty important. he mentions four things to acknowledge the truthfulness of this statement. And what is the statement? Verse 2, I have great sorrow in my heart, continual grief in my heart for my brethren according to the flesh. Paul's heart was broken over his brothers and sisters according to the flesh. Note it, verse 3, he says, if I could go to hell for them, I would. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Paul knows that he can't go to hell for his brethren. Why does he know that? He just told us in chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God. So note it, if you would, in verse 3, he says, I could wish. He says, I could wish. He knows that he can't go to hell for his brethren, but he says he would if he could, which reminds us of someone. And who is that? Moses. When the children of Israel were down there dancing naked around the golden calf, the Lord told Moses, he says, let me kill all of them. I'll make a new nation out of you. Moses says, Lord, I don't think that's a good idea. And Moses interceded for the children of Israel. Was the Lord going to do it? He said he would. He said he would. He said, let me kill those people. I'll make a new people out of you. Maybe it was just a test. We don't know. But Moses interceded. He said, no, Lord, don't kill them. What will your enemies say about your promises to these people? Moses interceded, and so does the Apostle Paul for his people. Note it, if you would, in verse 3, according to the flesh. He's talking about the Jewish people. Now, what did the Jewish people want to do with Paul? They wanted to kill him. The Jewish people wanted Paul dead. Paul wanted the Jewish people to be saved. Notice, if you would, what Paul says about the Jewish people. Eight things he says, who are Israelites. That's their ethnicity, nationality. To whom pertain the adoption? God said that they were his son. Note, to whom pertain the glory? Remember the Shekinah glory of God that led them in the wilderness? Remember the fire by night and shade by day? That's the visible presence of God. We call that the Shekinah glory. You don't need a GPS when the Lord's leading you through the wilderness, dear friend. Note it, if you would. The covenants, the unconditional covenants, the giving of the law. The law was a good thing. The law was never given to save. It was given to a saved people. The purpose of the law was to bring us to Christ. The law was designed to be a school teacher to show us our need of Jesus. And noted, if you would, the promises. So many promises given to Israel. And of whom are the fathers? We have Jefferson, we have Lincoln, we have Washington, we have who else? Adams. But they had Abraham and Isaac. And Jacob, and David. Of whom are the fathers, and note, the best blessing of all, and from whom, note, according to the flesh, Christ came. Note, one of the most important verses in the Bible on the deity of Jesus, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Of whom Christ came, God incarnate. God incarnate, the eternally blessed God. What does Paul do on this? He just says, Amen. So be it. Amen is a statement of agreement. Never say amen when some preacher says people are dying and going to hell. You don't want to say amen to that. So be it, because we don't wish hell on anyone. We pray for the salvation of people, not their destruction. Right? Note it if you would. All of those amazing privileges, and yet, when he came unto his own, they rejected him. When he went back to Nazareth, they tried to throw him over the bluff. When he spoke in Jerusalem, they said of him, "You're out of your mind." So did his brothers say that concerning him. When he did a miracle, what did they say of Jesus? They said, "Sure, you do a miracle, but you do it through satanic power." No one denied the miracle. They just attributed it to satanic power. Given so many amazing privileges, and yet reject the one who gave them. Someone would ask, has God failed? Note that if you would, verse 6. Has God failed? I've heard people on TV say that the biggest failure in the world is God. I've heard people who claim to be preachers and teachers say the biggest failure in the world is God. To which I said, "Bonnie, please hand me the gun. I'm going to shoot this television." You just can only take so much, man. You got to shoot the TV sometime. I know it. No, God is no failure. Note it if you would in verse 6. Paul says, no, God's not a failure. It is not that the word of God has taken no effect. Has God's word gone off course? That's the word here in Greek. Has God's word drifted off the dock and down the river? Or like we saw in southern Minnesota last week, cows floating down the creek from the flash flood in southern Minnesota. Has God's word floated down the creek, off the dock, swayed off course? What does Paul say? He says, no, it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. For they are not all Israel who are Israel. You can be Jewish and not be a child of God. You can be American and not be a child of God. Not everybody in America is a Christian. Although 91% of us claim to be. Wouldn't you like that to be true? I would be so thrilled if 91% of Americans were Christians, were truly children of God. But they're not. But they claim to be. Dear friend, note it if you would, verse 6, they are not all Israel that are Israel. And then Paul explains it. Nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac shall your seed be called. Abraham had a son by Hagar, but the promise wasn't given to him. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Remember, Abraham did the best that he could do. He fathered a son through Hagar. But God doesn't accept the works of the flesh. God only accepts that which he alone is responsible for. And the birth of Isaac was a miraculous God thing, not a man thing. And dear friend, salvation is a God thing, not a man thing. I was going to close here, but it started to rain outside, so I'm going to keep going. So pray that it rains for another 10 or 15 minutes, or not, whatever you want to do. Look at it if you would, and we'll hasten on. Verse 8, those that are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of the promise, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. That's the word of the promise. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. Some people would say, well, we know why Isaac was chosen over Ishmael, but Paul says, but wait a minute, Jacob was chosen over Esau. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau I have hated. When I got married, I married Bonnie K. Haas, and I said, I promise to love you and reject all others. I promise to take you and reject all others. It's not that I hate all others, but in relation to her, I do. In relation to her, I do. Jesus said, if you don't hate brother and sister and love me, you're not worthy of me. Hate is not an emotional word. It's an act of the will. Hate is not an emotion. It's a choice. God didn't necessarily hate Esau, but he did love Jacob. Why does God love? And the answer is, he loves because he loves. And that's the answer. Paul says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Perish the thought. God's not unrighteous. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Who deserved to die at the dancing around the golden calf? They all deserve to die. God only killed 3,000. God says, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. Salvation is not a matter of justice. Salvation is a matter of mercy. This is very important, dear friend, because no one deserves to be saved. Note it, if you would, verse 16. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Salvation begins with God. It doesn't begin with us. Verse 17, for the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Remember when the children of Israel came to Jericho? What was her name? Rahab the harlot, who said, we heard about your God and what he did in Egypt. It's what God desired to happen. Note it, if you would, verse 18. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and on whom he wills, he allows to remain hardened. Men don't go to hell because they're not elect. Men go to hell because they're sinners. Men are not lost because they are hardened. They are hardened because they are lost. They are lost because they are sinners. Men are not lost because they are hardened. They are hardened because they are lost. Pharaoh was hardened because he was lost. And he hardened himself. And the Lord says, I'll let you do what you want to do, and I'll harden you too. Note it, if you would, verse 18. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills. He had mercy on Moses. And he had no mercy on Pharaoh. Pharaoh and his cohorts drowned in the depths of the sea. Pharaoh and his army drowned in the depths of the sea. And as they drowned, Miriam wrote a song of rejoicing. How could you rejoice over the death of Pharaoh and his cohorts? God gave them what they wanted. They rebelled. They wanted to rebel. They wanted to harden themselves. God says, have at it. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Note it if you would. Verse 19, some people have a problem with this. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? How can God find fault if this is what God wanted? Don't blame God for your sin because God didn't make you a sinner. You can't blame God for your sin. God didn't make you a sinner. You're a sinner because you're born in the human race. You're a sinner because your father, Adam, decided to do his own thing. You're a sinner and I'm a sinner because of the 4th of July. We want our independence. Let me do what I want to do. That's in me. That's in my flesh. Independence. Leave me alone, God. When you tell God to leave you alone, you better be careful. He very well might do it. C.S. Lewis stated, if you don't say, thy will be done, the Lord might say to you, thy will be done. No need to blame God, verse 20. Indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? You're going to blame God for your sin? You're going to blame God for your rebellion? You're going to blame God for your depravity? I don't think so. Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay? From, here's the key, underline it if you'd would, from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and one for dishonor. Notice that we all come out of the same lump. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. Why did God save Moses? Did he deserve to be saved? No, he didn't. God saved Moses, but he didn't save Pharaoh. God showed mercy to Moses, but he didn't show mercy to Pharaoh. If 10 people owe you $10 and you say to 3 of them, forget about it, but you don't forgive the debt of the other 7, are you unjust? Actually, you're not unjust, you're merciful. If you forgive 3 that owe you $10, that's mercy. If you don't forgive the debt of the other 7, that's not unjust. They owe you $10. And you can forgive 3 if you want to. But you're not obligated to. Here's what we really struggle with God. God's free. God's free to forgive and grant mercy to Moses, who doesn't deserve it, and not grant mercy to Pharaoh, who doesn't deserve it. Neither of them deserve it. Note it if you would. Verse 20. One, does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and one for dishonor? Salvation is not a matter of justice. Salvation is a matter of mercy. No one deserves to be saved. If you want to be saved, you can be saved. Do you want to be saved? Well, you can be saved. God invites you to come. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he has prepared beforehand for glory? Even us, Paul says, even us, the believers at Rome, whom he called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. That's the Gentiles. And it shall come to pass in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, they shall be called sons of the living God. This doesn't replace Israel. The church isn't a replacement of Israel. He simply uses this passage to point out a illustration of what Jesus said to the religious leaders in Matthew chapter 21, that judgment would fall upon the nation and the kingdom would be given to those bearing the fruits of it. Look at what Isaiah said. Verse 27, Isaiah says, though the number of the children of Israel are as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. 90% of Americans claim to be children of God. They're not. They're not. I wish they were. But they're not. What did Jesus say? He said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Jesus will say, I don't know who you are. I don't know who you are. Note verse 27. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. He will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And he's about through with it, I imagine. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom and we would have been made like Gomorrah. Isaiah chapter 13. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness. Here's the key, even the righteousness of faith. The Gentiles weren't looking for it, but they found it in Jesus. But Israel, God's people, pursuing the law of righteousness, pursuing a righteousness through works, a righteousness through law. They thought the law was a ladder that could get them to heaven. The law is not a ladder that can get you to heaven. Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, the rock of ages. They stumbled over Jesus. Jesus said, you're a sinner. They said, no, we're not. We're Abraham's sons. John the Baptist told the religious leaders, don't think that being a descendant of Abraham is going to save you. It won't. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Salvation is putting your faith in Jesus, and when you do that, you will never be put to shame. But you can put your faith in yourself if you want to. You can put your faith in your good works if you want to, your church membership, your confirmation, your discipleship, your commitment to Christ. Dear friend, none of that will ever get you to heaven. No, salvation isn't a person. It's not through religious activity, zeal, or works. But note it, if you would, verse 33. Many trip over Jesus. He's a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Don't say his name here. But those who believe on Jesus, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Salvation is the gift of God. We can't earn it, work for it, merit it. We don't deserve it. Salvation is the work of God, the gift of God, given through faith in Jesus. No one deserves to go to heaven, but if you want to go, you can. Call on the name of the Lord. Lord, we bow before you and say, salvation is of the Lord. We give you the glory, Lord. Let him who glories, glory in the Lord. We give you the glory. Lord, if there's one here that's never asked Jesus to save them, Give them the faith to call on your name, to just say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for my sin. I'm asking him to save me. Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank you, Lord, for saving me, a sinner. I thank you in Christ's name.
Please take your hymn books and turn to hymn number 408. 408. We'll sing verses 1 and 2 of He Lifted Me. 408. Please stand with us if you please.